The best message in 2014. If you'll dim the lights, Ted, if you just dim those lights back there, roll that little dial. Roll that little dial. Thank you. Thank you. All right. The best message in 2014. Put it in God's hands. It's too good not to share. Hands. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands was worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it is in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Roger Clemens' hands was worth about $475 million. Depends on whose hands it's in. A racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Andre Agassi's hands is worth millions. Depends on whose hands it's in. Say that last phrase with me as we get to these sections. A rod in my hands will keep away an angry dog. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in Jesus' hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships in God's hands because, say it with me, it depends on whose hands it's in. This message is now in your hands. What will you do with it? It depends on whose hands it's in. In God's hand, we trust. Amen. You can turn that back up. Thank you, George. There's a few thoughts. A few thoughts as you're going down the road of life. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a broken fan belt and a leaky tire. No one is listening until you make a mistake. Isn't that true? Then everybody's paying attention. Never test the depth of the water with both feet. If you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of car payments. If at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. If you lend somebody $20 and you never see that person again, it was probably worth it. The best way, the quickest way to double your money is to fold it in half and put it back in your pocket. Duct tape. It's like the Force. It has a light side and a dark side, and it holds the universe together. And this one's particularly good. There are two theories to arguing with men, with women. Neither one works. All right. Finally, somebody sent this to me. I won't identify who. I don't think it was George. How many in this room are blonde, guys or gals? Come on, let's hear the sound. I'm getting blonder by the day. Blonde jokes to end all blonde jokes. A blonde woman, I should say, a blonde guy, was speeding down the road and his little red sports car was pulled over by a blonde police officer. The blonde cop asked to see the blonde driver's license of the guy. He dug through his wallet and was getting progressively more agitated. "What does it look like?" he finally asked. Policeman replied, "It's square and it has your picture on it." So finally, over in the glove compartment, he found his wife's square mirror in her purse, or in the glove compartment, rather. He looked at it. He handed it to the policeman. "Here it is," he said. Blonde officer looked at the mirror, handed it back, said, "Okay, you can go. I didn't realize you were a cop." Now, ladies, high-five each other. Say, "Aren't you glad he changed it to a blonde guy?" Yeah. Happy women make the day go better. Last week, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. How many are so glad that Jesus is alive and well? Come on. Aren't you glad He is alive and well? Aren't you glad He loves you? Come on, high five each other again. Get involved with each other. High five each other. Say, I'm glad that He loves me. He came, He ministered, He died, He was buried, and then He rose again. Then He ascended into heaven, and the Bible tells us He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. Do you know that Jesus is praying for you and me right now? That's what He says. And as we look back on the cross, the road to the cross, as that event came close, Jesus began to spend more and more time alone with His disciples, teaching, training, mentoring, directing, showing them what would happen and what was to come. At times we understand that He rejoiced. And at times, can you imagine what Jesus must have gone through? Will these guys ever get it? You ever think the Lord might think that about you and me every now and then? But He had to prepare them for what was to come. And they needed to become just like Jesus in this earth. He teaches us to pray, and He says, pray, thy kingdom come, where?
On earth.
I said, where?
On earth.
On earth, as it is in heaven. What's His will? So many people live to escape someday when turmoil and tribulation comes. When Jesus wants us to live like Him, and the scripture, there's a little scripture that says, occupy till I come. And that word occupy literally means do business until I come. How many know we got business to do? I'm not just talking economic business. I'm talking about business for the kingdom of God. Now, we hope that someday there's a rapture that takes place. Some people hope. Other people say, no, rapture we're going to go through. How many know we'd better be just like Jesus no matter what happens? My end time theology is just like this. Pastor Carl said it well. Get ready. Stay with me. Get ready. Stay ready. And grow. So be ready no matter what happens. Occupy. Do business. Be like me. Bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And we're called to demonstrate and be like Him, think like Him, act like Him, just like Him in the earth today. Look at each other and say, are you just like Him yet? Somebody else look at each other and say, yeah, you're getting close. You're getting close. Encourage each other this morning. You're getting close. Come on, I want to hear it. Say it to each other. You're getting close. You're growing. All right. But it's time to move to the next level. Anybody agree? Come on, say it's time to move to the next level. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to do a few scriptures out of Luke this morning. Pat, when we get to this last page, if I can get them separated. We're going to come to this. I really don't want you to show this part.
Okay.
And then this is just a picture at the end, after we've talked about it for a few moments, of what that's about.
Okay.
Comes with, I'll ask for it. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 10. And Jesus now provides His disciples with one of the most powerful object lessons in the New Testament. This is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture in the entire New Testament. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And please understand, at the outset of this is the only miracle, commentaries will say, that was repeated in all four Gospels. The only one. So this must be important to God. Say, it's important to God.
It's important to God.
Now, what's happened? These disciples have walked with Him. There have been some great times. There have been some tough times. They've set aside their comfort zone, and They've left jobs and some of them families temporarily behind so they could follow him. And it's not been easy or a popularity contest. You recall the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, where the first year was total popularity, crowds and feeding and all sorts of stuff. And then it became more time for, things than training and issues and contention came. And at the end, it wasn't a popularity contest at all. And in fact, his disciples scattered from him when he was taken in the Garden of Eden. Thank God, God's had mercy on you and me. Amen? Because just like the disciples, we might have been those who ran away from him and undoubtedly would have been. But there's growing room in their lives. And Jesus, right now, as we look at this scripture this morning, begins the transition. This is one of the most important transitions in the Bible. What he does, so you know it at the outset, is an entire demonstration to all of Israel that he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He comes fulfilling Scripture and he feeds the hungry and all of that. But church, there's something far deeper for you and I, for you and me this morning as individuals. Here we go. Verses 10 through 17, beginning in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, and I'll describe that, told him all that they had done. Luke 9, verse 10. They told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they what? They followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about what? The kingdom of God. And healed those who had need of healing. Now, at the beginning of chapter 9, we read that Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach the what? The gospel, the kingdom of God. He gave them power over sickness. He gave them power to heal people, to cure diseases, and to cast out demons. How many know every one of those ministries is powerful, vital, and real, and still alive in the body of Christ today? You understand that? Jesus delivers, Jesus saves, and Jesus heals. The Bible tells us, in response to his instruction, they went through the cities preaching and healing everywhere. Absolutely incredible. Now, you understand there's got to be a transition from Jesus standing alone to spreading the kingdom of God. How many disciples are in this room this morning? Come on, how many of your disciples? You've given your life to Jesus? You've sold yourself out? How many know you can do whatever God calls you to do? Someone say, amen. Amen. You can do whatever God calls you to do. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, what gift do you have? The gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're in a room by yourself and you say, the only gift I have is tongues and interpretation and somebody needs healing right then, well, you better believe that the Holy Spirit can flow through you for healing power. Somebody and say amen or oh no. A few of you are looking at me like, oh no. God is able. God can move through you and me. And he had to multiply the ministry. You understand there's a difference between addition and multiplication of ministry. Addition is, I reach everybody one at a time, do it all myself. Multiplication of ministry is I reach one who in turn reaches 10 and that those 10 reach another 10 and pretty soon you've reached the world. Amen? Amen? So you all have a sphere of influence in your life and other people that you reach out to and minister to, and God is interested in each of us in our sphere of influence sharing Jesus, showing Jesus, and demonstrating him. How do you demonstrate him, Pastor Kev? Sometimes it's just by not hitting the person next door. You go, Pastor Kev, I had amazing restraint. I didn't kill a guy. Okay. That's good. There's growth yet to come in your life. But it's real. I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road. Anybody need any growth in your life? I mean, you know, it's whether it's your neighbor or it's your spouse. I know none of you would admit it this morning. You're all looking really holy at me and going, oh, I would never get mad at my spouse. Yeah, well, I was married for 24 years before my wife died, and she got mad at me. I didn't get too mad at her very often. She had lots of reason to get mad at me. Sorry, some of you aren't laughing. I'm sorry. I'll move on. Anyway, so It's time to multiply the kingdom of God. It's time to spread the kingdom of God. It's time to send these disciples out. And they come back and look, church, there was healing, there was power, there was deliverance, and they come back rejoicing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus rejoiced in that hour. And literally that Greek word, I don't have it up there, but that Greek word literally means Jesus skipped down the road with rejoicing. Demonstrative. Pastor Kevin, you're too demonstrative. Oh, talk to Jesus about it. Okay. You guys are quiet today. All right. So they did these things, and now they return and they give Jesus a report. How blessed, how joyful. They're his representatives on earth, and it's beginning to happen. Good things. So Jesus takes them out to a quiet place for a little R&R. How many like R&R? Little restoration. Little time of rest and relaxation. The feeding of the 5,000 is where we're getting ready to go. And it most likely took place in the plain of Bethsaida. That's about 5 square miles. Some of them have contention as to where it actually was located, but it's pretty well agreed. This was a space about 5 square miles. The plain of Bethsaida is spacious, and it's crisscrossed by streams, aqueducts, and irrigation canals. It wasn't just dry and barren. That's what we think of. There are many flat hills on which it would be possible to seat large numbers of people. That'll be important. So Jesus continues to pour out his presence, and he wants to go aside with his disciples, and everybody gets wind of it, and they follow him out there. So you've got a multitude of people out there. You've got crowds upon crowds upon crowds. And so what does he do? He lovingly pours out his life. He continues to heal, continues to tell them about the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the business of making people whole. Say it with me. Jesus makes us whole. Now let me tell you one thing that I see or don't see in this section of Scripture. You can call this a little holy conjecture if you want. Maybe this occurred. But you know what I don't see in those Scriptures? I don't see his disciples who have just come back ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit saying to, Lord, Jesus, we can do this. We just got back doing this all over the country. Let us pray for him. We can do it. Instead of continuing on in the supernatural, they return to the what? Natural. Watching. Someone else can do this. Jesus, you can do anything. How many know Jesus can do anything? You will preach that with me. Won't you say it with strength? Jesus, you can do anything. And so what if he turns to you and says, okay, your turn. Wait a minute. Now you're getting a little personal. Well, let's see what he does. This is one of the most important transitions in the entire New Testament taking place right here. Faith gets real. Verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we're in a deserted place here. Even his disciples were thinking to themselves, this guy's really long-winded. This preaching's just getting a little too long, Jesus. I got a roast at home in the oven. I mean, I'm going to miss the golf game. It's already not only on, it's almost over. I'm going to miss the football game. What are you doing, Jesus? And so they get a good idea. You know, we all get good ideas for who's ever preaching, right? Why don't you break this into a second part and preach the rest next week? Come on, Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. You know, you don't want to wear out the saints of the Most High. And after all, you know, we're out here in a wilderness place. You know what the word deserted means in the Greek? Means lonely. Anybody ever been lonely in a crowd? Yeah. It's a whole crowd of people out there. It means a desert place or a lonely place, a needy place. Anybody in this room, again, ever been needy? Yeah. Jesus is in the business of ministering to the needy. Guess what our business is? Ministering to the needy. But they returned after being in the supernatural to seeing things in the natural. The service is too long. I had plans. Come on, Lord. We can't handle this. There's no Costco close by. There's no Trader Joe's close by. There's no Applebee's. There isn't even a 7-Eleven for a pop and a corn dog. Not that they, being Jewish people, would eat a hot dog. I don't think so. Unless it was turkey. Nothing's close by. So Jesus, you know, it's like us, isn't it? So Lord, Pastor, Lord, what are you going to do about it? Come on, say it with me. What are you going to do about it? I love Jesus' answer. Here's our plan, Lord. We're going to shut the meeting down. We're going to send them home and say to them, sayonara, we'll see you next week. And by the way, Lord, you're doing great. But today, you seem to be trying to tell them everything you know. But Jesus wasn't buying it, was he? Verse 13, please read it out loud. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. I want you to point at each other nicely, sweetly. Point at each other and say, you give them something to eat. Come on, say it again. You give them something to eat. Again, you give them something to eat. Now, how do you think they responded? Deer in headlights, right? What? Can you imagine? Did I hear you right? What was that? Lord, you know, can you imagine? You can imagine, can't you? Sitting there going, I got nothing. I got nothing, Lord. Hey, how about you? Thomas, you got something? Hey, Peter, you're the big mouth of the group. You got something? John just says, I can outrun Peter, and I love the Lord, and the Lord loves me. I got nothing. I got nothing. And say, Lord, you know, I must have misheard that one. I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name. That's not the voice of God. You want to repeat that? He goes, what did he say? You give them something. One more time. Boom it out with me. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine? Now, Lord, yeah, let's really have a talk. That's easy for you to say. But, excuse me? Here's where an obedience gets put to the test. Here's the crisis. A crisis of faith. Is this really going to be real? What are you going to do when your neighbor comes to you that's been tough to get along with, and then all of a sudden it's hard for them one day, and out comes spilling the reason why they've been tough to get along with, and they say, what do I do? Do you have food for me? Can you help me? And the Lord will look at you and say, you give them something to eat. Your turn. It's your turn now. I did my part. It's your turn now. They hadn't planned on this. What do you mean me, Lord? I got nothing. The world looks at the church. The world looks at the church and says, deliver. Do you have the advertised goods? Jesus goes by a fig tree. Lots of advertisement, lots of leaves, green leaves everywhere, but no fruit. And what does he say? You're good for nothing, except to be torn down. Jesus looks at his people and says, don't be good for nothing. Bear fruit so the world can come and eat from your tree. So the world can see there's reality. They say to the church, you have a tagline in your church, loving Jesus and loving each other. Do you really? Do you really? I see you on Sunday morning, but I also see you on Monday. And do you really love me? Do you really love the guy down the hall, down the street? Do you really believe this? stuff you advertise? And our answer is, you betcha. We ain't perfect yet. Come on. Aren't you glad? You know, I got something I can say. I'm not perfect yet. He is, but thank God I'm here to help you as much as I can with all I've got. And who do I have? Who do you have inside you this morning? Who do you have inside you this morning? Come on, everybody. Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. If you've given your life to Him. And you stop and you go, wait a minute. This is where faith gets real. Now, Lord, now watch this. Did they end up out in the desert place or out in this place by accident? Who led them out to this place where there wasn't a 7-Eleven? Who led them to this place where there wasn't a Trader Joe's, where there weren't a lot of Holiday Inns, where they could stay overnight? Who led them out here? Because He's after transition in their heart and mind. He's after something. Will you really be mine? Will you really be like me? Not just for an event, but for every day. The world looks on and says, deliver. Let me teach you a principle. I understand I'm a pragmatic person. I understand faith and I understand facts. And I understand there was a real move in the 80s, some of you probably remember, where name it and claim it was a big deal. Where people were going out and you can have what you declare. They were buying Cadillacs. 6 months later, they were turning them back in, having them repossessed because they couldn't afford that Cadillac. So the issue really is name what he names, claim what he claims, then you're on safe ground, right? There is an element of faith. There is an element of facts. You understand facts inform, but do not control faith. Come on. Facts inform, but do not control faith. You're going to see a perfect example of that in this section of Scripture. Jesus shows them how. And He brings them a test that's a crisis of reality where they're really at. The reality of the facts. Listen to what they say. They quote the right facts. And they're right when they talk to Jesus. Pragmatically, they're right on. Are they wrong? Yeah. But are they wrong in their facts? No. What do they say? They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. There are more than 5,000 what? 5,000 who? 5,000 who? Now, if there are 5,000 men, how many wives and how many children were there as well? It's potential at the very least there was a group of 10 to 15, maybe 20,000 people right here at this time, and maybe a lot more. They followed Him out because they were hungry for His presence. Some of them were hangers-on who wanted to have His miracles and see His miracles, but a lot of people were needy for what Jesus had to give. Again, this is the only miracle repeated in all 4 Gospels. He's making a powerful point to all of us. And so you add wives, you add children, you got thousands there. And then He says, we've only got a few of us, or they say that to Him. We've only got a few, and I got nothing. And Jesus says, set them down in groups of 50. Now you read the commentaries on this, and some of the people that wanted Jesus to rise up and become the Messiah and defeat Rome were excited. Because at this point, that sounds like a military sit down, get ready for military action to come. Okay, groups of 50. But how many of you know the rest of the, how well do you think that the Jewish people, if you know anything about the Hebrews and their excitement, their passion, their agitation, how many know it's probably kind of like herding cats? Sit down in groups of 50. Well, I'm in charge of my group. Well, you're not in charge of your group. Hiram, I want to sit over there with Mr. Goldstein and Mr. You think that might have been easy? 15, 20,000 people. Sit down in group of 50. Okay, count off. Okay, we got 63. Okay, you guys get over there. Well, the rest of the groups around. I got to go all the way over there. Yeah, you go. No, you go over there. But Jesus was getting ready to do something. He can do more than you and I think. Make them sit down in groups of 50, administrating this. And they did so. Verse 15, made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Can I ask you a question? When do you think the miracle happened? Right then? When do you think the miracle happened? Immediately? Or do you think God put them in a situation where he said, let's see what you're going to do. Will you really obey me? How many know obeying the leading of God, it's not up to us to make it happen. It's just up to us to obey. Come on. It's just up to us to obey. When I pray for you for healing, I'm not responsible to do the healing. I'm not the healer, but I am responsible to be obedient and pray. It's up to God. And so if Jesus is leading him here, he knows what he's doing. Someone say it with me. Jesus knows what he's doing. Say it again. Jesus knows what he's doing. And he's trying to teach them, you've got more than you clearly think you have. Say it. I have more than I think I have. Commentaries agree that it would have taken 200 days of an average person's wages, around 7 months of hard labor, to feed this multitude that had gathered. 200 days or more. I don't have enough to give my spouse. I don't have enough for my kids who are in trouble. I don't have enough for my job. I don't have enough for that neighbor who puts me through the paces. And Jesus, you've just said, you feed them. What am I to do, Lord? And church, please understand, he loves us enough to put us into situations that are just beyond our capability to handle. And that's not mean by the Lord. That's him stretching and making faith real for our lives. Jesus teaches us to live differently, to step up higher, to trust him. So he blessed, and he broke them, and he gave them. He blessed. That word is eulogeo. He blessed. Means he spoke well of. He blessed. He invoked a benediction and a blessing. Jesus is praying for you right now today. Do you think when somebody comes to you with a need, the Lord abandons you? Or do you think the Lord is praying for you right at that moment, saying, Lord, bless them as they give out. Bless them as they move through the Spirit and they're sensitive to me. Bless them. How many think that God wants to bless you? Come on, I want to see a show of hands. How many really think God wants to bless you? He wants to bless you. And he does that. He blesses you. He blessed. Jesus asks us to give thanks in all things, even the tough situation we face. And when things aren't good, he says, give thanks in all things. It doesn't mean he says, give thanks for all things. You have friends. I have friends who spouse or child dies or is ill. That's not something you give thanks for, that illness. You don't do that. But we give thanks to God who's in charge, even when somebody is ill, even when somebody is having trouble. You bless. Have you come here to be a blessing? Come on. Have you come here to be a blessing?
Yeah.
I want you to turn to each other. I'm going to have it take 2 minutes. I want you to turn to each other, and I want you to speak a word of blessing or a prayer for somebody sitting next to you. Okay? Real simple. Just speak a word or a prayer. Even if it's just bless you, it'll take 30 seconds. Take 30 seconds, not 2 minutes. Bless you. We bless you. Somebody sitting by themselves, you look at them and say, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Preached a message a long time ago about we've come to be a blessing. We've come here to be a blessing. We bless in Jesus' name. All right, number two. So number one, they broke, or they blessed. Number two, they broke. They broke with one another. Kara lao. And it means to break down, to divide. So first he gets us to look beyond our limitations of our facts. I don't mean being presumptive, but I mean living by his facts. And when God calls you to do something, you know that God will break your life and mine in order to bring forth fruit. Anybody in this room ever had the dealing of God in your life? God's allowed situations to work in your life and humble you or deal with you? Or you know why God's done that? It's not an accidental dealing to just be mean to you or me. Sometimes those tough times are in our lives, so we learn how to trust God in the middle of them, and we can turn around and help somebody else who's always or also going through them. Somebody else needs what you've got in the Lord. Amen? Somebody else needs it. So we get beyond our comfort zone and expectancy. He puts us into something where we break so God can give life away through us. And number three, giving. Ditto me. And it means to give. Say with me, to give. There comes a time when you do what you can do. He says do it and you do it. And he puts his anointing on what you can do and it ends up being what he wants to do through you. Can you pray for someone? Can you love someone? Can you speak a word of blessing? How many of you think our communities would be far better if when we see somebody, we don't join in the spirit of complaint about the lousy weather and the lousy day, but we look at each other and say, hey, bless you today. We invoke the presence of God. Hey, you're looking good today. Now, don't say that to the wrong person, but, you know, say that to the right person. But you're looking good, and it's good to see you today. I've come to bring life, and I've come to bring blessing, and I'm here to be a strength to you. And I hope you have a terrific day in the Lord. What's wrong with you? What got into you? His name is? Jesus. Jesus got into me, and I've come to bless. You do what you can do. You give. We talk about even that means of your substance. When people give, the church doesn't run if people don't give. So it means you. It means your substance. You give and give away and action and obedience. And he's blessed. He's broken. And he gives. Little is much when God blesses, breaks, and gives through you and me. Right? Little is much when he does it. And he doesn't just do enough to squeak by. Watch what he does. So they all ate. Say it with me. All ate. And were what? Filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Some of the commentaries say that was a basket for each of the disciples. So they'd have something too. So the Lord gets you out there. I can kind of see when the Lord puts this little piece in you and it hasn't grown. Jesus wasn't stacking up 144,000 baskets of food over here. He gave a little bit. He said, okay, there's your portion, Cecil, give it away. Then you walk up to the person next to you and go, I know you got a big row here, but this is it. This is what I got. So you want some? And the person takes it and it starts to grow. And it starts to grow. And it starts to grow. And as you're involved in giving and loving and serving and doing, God grows the anointing through you. How much do you want to bet the people most blessed in a crowd of 10 to 20,000 people were the disciples? Look what Jesus has done again. I guess I need to live my life with more expectancy of what he can do. I know I just participated in it, but now I'm called to live it even more. You go out of here today and you see people all around who are hurting, who are needy, who need the love of Jesus. I'm not telling you you have to go slay them in the spirit at the restaurant after church, but you can bless them. Instead of being like Grumpy and Lumpy who just walked through the line that didn't bless them, you can come through with a different spirit. You can say, I come to impart the blessing of the Lord to you. You stand in the grocery store lines and you look at your neighbor and, hi. You never talk to me. Hi. Just came to be a blessing. And there's leftover and there's provision. Is there power, church, in Jesus' name? Can he do what he promises he'll do? Can he save? Come on. Can he deliver? Can he heal? Even in the worst of times? The economic times that are bad? You bet. Jesus says, just give yourself to me. I'll bless, I'll break, and I'll give through you. Are we willing? Are you willing to be bread and fish in the hands of Jesus today? And after this situation, Jesus began to spend a lot more alone time with his disciples to get them ready to become the people who spread the message of the good news through the entire world. 12 disciples, 11 after one betrayed him, spread the good news of Jesus. And here we are today, these centuries later, because of what they did. As they learned, he's in me, and I can give him away. This miracle demonstrated that he was the Messiah. This miracle demonstrated that he could feed, that he could care, that he could do a miracle. I want you to understand about a very simple miracle. You say, what can I do? What can I do? Doesn't have to be complex. These two interrupted the pimento cheese sandwiches, the ball skipping at the 16th fairway and solemn walks around the Amen corner of the Masters. And they were posed a philosophical question. When you finally, after 46 years, meet the man to whom you owe all your happiness and joy that you feel blessed to have and that you've enjoyed most of your life, how long of a hug is long enough? Cleve McClary wasn't sure, so he held on. Billy Casper leaned in and whispered to him, real story, don't let go till you want to let go. Right there, in front of dozens and dozens of people in the shadow of the iconic oak tree out on the Augusta National Clubhouse area, McClary and Casper hugged and hugged and hugged. Casper said later, we hugged for 5 minutes as he choked back the tears to tell the story. But Cleve McClary didn't even try to hold the tears back. They poured out like a baby. And he cried like a baby. Because as the scene played out, don't put their picture up yet, Pat. As the scene played out, so too did the people who were watching this scene unfold. Kids, adults. On any day, the story of Billy Casper, some of you who golf in here probably know it very well, it's a wonderful story, a clean living, righteous man with a keen sense of kindness in his life. But on this particular cool, breezy Masters Day, his story was even greater. Because thanks to a reunion with Clary, who told everyone that Casper had saved his life, you go, oh man, he must have done something remarkable. Listen to what he did. You stop and you think to yourself, what can I do? And Jesus says, I just want you to give me away. You feed them. Say it with me again. You feed them. It was 1968 in the height of the Vietnam War, and Casper was in the prime of his golf career. He was unsung as a star. I think he's the seventh leading golfer of all time. He's in the Golf Pro Hall of Fame. But in the prime of his golf career, he went off to Japan to play some off-season tournaments. While he was there, he wanted to go visit some American wounded troops who had been convalescing from Vietnam. Casper agreed to do it because that was his warm-hearted nature. And he thought, I'll just go visit some. He was asked recently at the telling of this story what he would like to be remembered for. And he said, I want to be remembered for how I loved my fellow man. This day at a hospital in Japan showed him and showed through him how he loved, because he looked over at a bed and saw a young man who had been so wounded to the point where he could barely be recognized. The golfer began to move forward, and a doctor said to him, don't bother. He's just getting ready to die. But something made Casper approach this guy. I'll never forget that day, Cleve McCleary said. On March 3, 1968, he'd been wounded during his 19th reconnaissance mission in Vietnam. Our soldiers are to be honored, church. McCleary lost his left arm and his left eye, and he laid in that bed that day thinking, I'd given up. I wanted to die. And if it hadn't been for him, I would have died right there and then on that hospital bed. Go ahead and put the picture up, Pat. Casper, by 1968, was a two-time U.S. Open champion, one of the most prolific winners on the PGA Tour. And he sensed this man's hopelessness as he approached him. He put his arm around him, he leaned in, and he said, God can use you today. Don't give up. God can use you today. Don't give up. Spent a few more minutes. Then he walked away. That patient, right then and there, found the will to live. Somehow he survived, and he came back from Japan. He settled in South Carolina near Myrtle Beach. Years went by, and he wondered whatever happened to that golfer. Years and years and years later, he was with a man who was also related. His name is Jay Haas, who's a golfer himself, also related to other professional golfers. And Haas was being told this story by this man, and he said, what's the name of that golfer? And he said, Billy Casper. And he put a smile on his face, and Cleve said, do you know him? He said, I'm going to take care of something. And he put it all together 46 years later for them to meet at the Masters Tournament. And so there was a reuniting that took place. Haas, McCleary especially, and Casper. And he said, Cleve McCleary said, you never know what effect you're going to have on another human being. Finally, when the emotional hug was over, the pictures were taken, Casper and McCleary went off and talked for a long time before McCleary went on to walk the course as his desire was to do. McCleary told Casper that he was proud of his life, not because of the silver star, the bronze star, the three purple hearts he'd been presented. It wasn't for the book that McCleary had written called Living Proof. No, he was proud because he had heeded Casper's advice to stay strong and find faith in God. Make no mistake about it, he said. You're the reason he's living. He's the reason I'm living, because I was ready to die. McCleary went on to be a motivational speaker. And before he's spoken in all 50 states, before he walked away from this interchange and kept walking down the course, he turned around and he gave a card to someone else that he gives out all over the nation. Pat, would you please put it up? And it says this, I'm just a nobody that wants to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Would you read it out with me again? I'm just a nobody that wants to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Would you stand with me, please? Jesus looks at you and me today, and he says, listen, the kingdom's coming on earth as it is in heaven, and sometimes it's easy to think in the natural. Musicians, will you come? It's easy to think in the natural, and it's easy to say, I don't have anything I can give. And the Lord says, I want you to just give me away. He looks at you and me this morning, and he says, I want you to feed them. Come on, say it with me again. You feed them. Key of D. And we'll sing the chorus of that last song with you. You feed them, church. What can you do? If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to know that He's the one who cares and can save you. If you're thinking about somebody in particular, strategic prayer partners, keep praying. Yep. Keep reaching. Keep going. Because God's going to move through you. Church, we want to be just like Him, and we want to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that's moved among us. Somebody reached out to us and said, keep going, have faith in God. Now, Lord, we desire to give you away to other people all around us. We commit ourselves to doing that. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us, and we worship you. Lord, today we worship you and thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that as we go into this week, you'll provide those opportunities. And we choose this morning, we choose to obey you, to give you away. With every eye closed, every head bowed, I'd like to see a show of hands of people in this room who will say with me, Lord, I will obey you. Let's see the hands. Just slip them up right now. Lord, I will obey you. Say it with me. Lord, I will obey you to give you away.
To give you away.
With every opportunity that comes.
With every opportunity that comes.
We'll feed them, Lord.
We'll feed them, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you to do so today. If you need healing in your body, I invite you to come for prayer. People all around this room would be honored to pray for you. I pray you have a fantastic week in the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And they all said?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.